So again, just for the audio recording, it's Barry Adams, and it is Wednesday, May the 30th, 2018, the fatherheart.tv webcast, and I am talking about how we can become free from comparisons and measurements and those things. And, you know, often, I think some of you or a lot of you have probably heard me speak about this topic before, and I just feel that, you know, it's been in my heart for a while to actually revisit this, because this is something I would say it's one of the biggest things in my life that I contend with. So I'm not coming at this topic today as, I've kind of climbed the mountain, I've conquered the challenge, and I'm just telling you how to do it. I think I feel the ongoing struggle and the pull to, in a sense, lose myself in the expectations of other people. And so it's kind of with that kind of heart that I am sharing with you guys. I'm, again, not coming as an expert, but as one who does struggle with this. And I also feel that I have I have a sense of the Father's heart in this area, for not only for me, but for each one of you, everyone who's listening to the webcast. And I mean, I think it's not rocket science to really understand that we are surrounded in a world of comparisons. No matter where we look, whether it's hundreds, if not thousands, of media messages that we get bombarded with every day. Whether now, you know, when I was in the newspaper business, I think it was like between 1,000 and 2,000 media messages on billboards and bus shelters and radio and newspaper and magazines. I don't know what the number is now with the advent of the internet and, you know, Facebook and all the social media and everything else. But there's no question that we live in a society that is absolutely bombarding us with just messages telling us who we should be, what would change in our life if we bought a product or service. And I just think that it's very subtle. You know, oftentimes it's like the frog in the kettle kind of thing, where if you put a frog in boiling water, it will jump out. But if you put a frog in a pot of cold water and you slowly turn the temperature up, it will stay in there, and because it's not aware of the subtlety of the increase in temperature until it actually boils. And so I think with the media environment, and of course that's just one tip of the iceberg, but there's all kinds of other things that are really trying to influence us in how we see ourselves. And so my hope is that today, as we walk through this, that I just pray that our God and our Father would just kind of, like, we'd have aha moments, each and every one of us, and say, to see the ways that we are trying to maybe appease people, trying to fit into people's their perceptions, their limitations, their maybe in issues of control, whatever, and be free from that. Because Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And one of the beautiful dynamics of the Christian life is that God wants us free. It says in Galatians 5:1 that it is for freedom's sake that Christ has set us free. And so God does not want us to be in any kind of yoke of slavery. He doesn't want us to be in anybody else's, trying to live anybody else's life. He just is so jealous for us that we would be able to live the life that He has called us to live. And, you know, oftentimes when we look at the world system, and sometimes we refer to it as an orphan world system versus the kingdom of our God and Father. If we were to compare the world that we live in versus the value system of the kingdom, you know, the world we live in is run by orphans. It's governed by orphan values, and, you know, orphans are doing the best they can. And but the reality is we are not in the world system. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so I think it's important for us to be able to have an understanding of kind of the value system of the world, but also understand that we are in the world, but we're not of it. So we are no longer subject to some of these dictations that, you know, whether it's authority figures or media or parents or different people in our life that would want us to change and to become more like them. But, you know, whether it's education, money, clothes, homes, careers, power, position, you know, there are so many things that try to tell us who we are. You know, in school, and I would assume it would be probably across the board in most cultures, but we start an evaluation system in, you know, kindergarten or in Canada. A lot of times it's preschool and then JK and then in kindergarten. And there are measurements, right? There's tests, there's A's, B's, C's. When I was a kid, and my dad wanted to motivate us, and he would give us, you know, I think 25 cents for an A and 10 cents for a B and nothing for a C, and, you know, you wouldn't want to get below that. So there's always been this measurement that even as at an early age, you know, when I was in Taiwan with my friends there, you know, they were talking about that exams start in kindergarten. And so there is this incredible pressure that we have in society to start to evaluate. And one of the things that I really believe in, of course, for those who know me, one of the greatest values I have is a childlike heart. And the reason why I believe, one of the reasons why I believe it's so important for us to learn how to change and become like little children again is because and especially the youngest of children, you know, they are in a place where they live intuitively. They live by their heart. They live by the long, you know, just the kind of the natural direction of what they want to do in life. But what, you know, at the earliest possible age, we teach them how to not live from their heart, but live from their head, learn to, instead of distrusting from the internal, that we live by the external. And so these measurements that we are struggling with start at a very early age. You know, oftentimes in social settings, right, we're measured by our parents, and you have to look a certain way, you have to drive the right car, have the right education, and all these things really impact our identity. And I just really believe that all those things perhaps are necessary to one degree or another, but I really believe the Father wants us to be able to know what He says about us and who we are in His eyes, and be able to be free from the comparisons and the measurements that others put on us. You know, when you get into that work system, you know, you have performance reviews and unrealistic expectations, peer pressure. You know, oftentimes it's a dog-eat-dog world, right? And you're encouraged to outperform your colleagues. I remember my wife, Anne, when she was working at one place, and every month everything they did was measured. And every month there was a bulletin board that they posted everybody's performance. So that it would be, there'd be a top person and a bottom person. And it was really, you know, meant to really, they thought to motivate, but it was to shame people into really working hard. But the question I have with all these expectations that we have from education, from the workplace, from our family, from our friends, can it even happen in church? Can we get into a place where people start wanting us to be what they want us to be or what their paradigm is? And often what happens, and I understand why it happens, but even in with a pastor leading a church, if they're an evangelist, the most natural thing for a pastor to do, because they're moving out of their own passion and gifting, is to try to make a church full of evangelists. You know, if they're a teacher, then maybe the church has a strong teaching component. And of course, if they're a father heart like guy like me, you know, we'd be talking about is love. And, you know, we can only give what we've got, and that's valid. But the problem happens, I think, is when we, especially when leaders are so convincing and so passionate about their own convictions, is that we start losing a sense of who we are. And we start being able to say, well, I'm not like that, or I should be more like that. And then we start to second guess who God has made us to be. And I think that's a really slippery slope that we can get on, where we can spend our life measuring our life by other people. And the reality is that God has never made the same thing twice, ever. You know, He is the ultimate creator. Every snowflake, every blade of grass, every strand of DNA, everything that He's ever made is a one-of-a-kind original. And so we know that, we have an understanding of that, but then when it comes to trying to just live this out, we it's so easy for us to try to feel that conformity is the way to acceptance. You know, and I really believe that the union, the unity that Jesus spoke about in John 17, that they may be one Father, even as we are one, union and unity, they're not sameness. You see, the reason that you and I have union is because we are in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, so the Father is in us, and so we have this union in the body of Christ. But every member of the body is different. You know, even Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, you know, can the eye say to the thumb, you know, I don't have any need of you. You see, the truth is we need each other. But oftentimes we have this misunderstanding of what unity is. We think it's agreement on the same vision. It's the same thing. It's sameness. And I just believe that it's only the Holy Spirit that can actually bring all the diversity of the beautiful intricacies of this beautiful tapestry, all the threads that are different, but they're glorious in themselves, and weave it together into a spectacular creation. But if we can't trust the Holy Spirit to do that, then what do? In our humanness is we try to control it. We try to manage it. We try to kind of force people into an idea of what unity is. But I truly believe that the Father's never made anything twice. It doesn't bring him joy when I try to be like somebody else. You know, like I so appreciate so many of the champions and the leaders that have gone before us. You know, Billy Graham was an amazing guy. Bill Johnson's an amazing guy. But if I spent my life trying to be those guys, I would be on a vain pursuit, because number one, I am not gifted or anointed like them. I am different. And number two, I would be robbing the world from me, from Barry Adams. There's only one of me. Now, some of you who are listening to this are saying, praise God for that. Well, I say amen to that. But there is only one of me. And there's only one of you as well. And so I truly believe that what the Father really wants us to do is to be able to hear from him, and that he would tell us who we are. That we would find, it's not that we're an island. It's not like we're saying, you know, of course you have counselors and you have friends and you have family and there's different people who speak into your life. But into the core identity of who he made you to be as a son of the living God, as a daughter of the Most High, that we would be able to tune our ears into what he is saying. And you see, I truly believe that if we would, if we could quiet ourselves, so to speak, from the media bombardment, from all the good messages, from the conferences, and from all the things that are all good in themselves. But when we are taking all those things in and say, okay, well, who should I be? What should I do? And then we're getting really confused. I truly believe the Father wants us, and I think that's where, you know, Psalm 48 verse 10, be still and know that I am God. You know, I just believe that there is a place where of stillness, where I believe the Father wants to speak to you, and the Father wants to speak to me. See, I've mentioned this before on the webcast, that, you know, because of the nature of what we do on the internet, we do get a little bit of criticism. We get lots of encouragement, and I so appreciate that. But every once in a while, somebody might send me a harsh word, and some of it, you know, doesn't get through, and I'm okay with it, but every once in a while, a word will get through, because I'll feel like, well, are they right? Are they saying something that I've done wrong? And you know, the only thing that makes sense for me is, or you know, and it doesn't have to be the internet. It could be somebody saying a harsh word to me or dirty look or whatever. But in those times, what I do is I go to God. And if I'm hurt, I'm hurt. And I say, Father, I'm hurt. And then just to say, Father, would you tell me who I am again? Would you just reinforce, would you tell me how much you love me? Would you just affirm who you made me to be? And you see, I need to do that, because if I'm not careful, I will live my life in this value system where there's amazing people out there with amazing ministries and amazing influence, and they're all wonderful, and we should celebrate each one of them. But the reality is that they aren't you. that God, when God created you, he threw out the mold. He created you to be exactly the one-of-a-kind expression of his nature that no one else on planet Earth, whoever lived or whoever will live, will be able to manifest. You see, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, the Bible says that we were created in the image of God. In his image, he made male and female. So you were created to be a reflection of God himself. And of course, in the new covenant, when our union with Jesus, where Paul says in Galatians 2:20, no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. And so here's this, I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. And now that our union with Jesus has brought about a new species altogether, right? It says in 1 Corinthians 5:17 that we are a new creation, right? A new species altogether. And now the Father wants us in this new creation reality to be that one-of-a-kind expression of his plan and purpose that he determined for us before he created the earth. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ to do the good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. And the New Living Translation says, we are his masterpiece. Now, my question for you today, do you feel like you are the Father's masterpiece? When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see your imperfections? Do you see your failures and your all the things that disqualify you in your eyes? Or do you look at yourself and say, wow, I praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You see, in the world system that we live in, you know, in our kind of our grown up orphan attitudes, you know, we, especially in the church, we are actually think that humility is a form of self-hatred, you know, so that we think, oh, I'm just this lowly worm. I mean, Jesus died for me, but I am nothing. I am just a speck of dust. And it's just amazing that he would even care. The reality is that we determine the value for something by how much we're willing to pay for it. When I go into a coffee shop and I will pay $2.20 for an extra large coffee, I'm willing to pay that for that coffee because that's what I value that coffee for. What was the value that the Father placed on your life? He sent his own son to die on a cross so that you could call him Father. So that you could be born into his kingdom, that you could be a son or daughter to the Most High and live out his plan and his purpose, his destiny that he prepared for you before he even created the world. You see, I really believe there is something that is really at stake here, and it's a pretty big thing. You know, John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to abundance. And it's interesting that the word for destroy there in the Greek means to render useless. So if the enemy can come alongside of you, if he can come alongside of me and try to sow a lie into our minds that we are not lovable the way we are, that somehow we have to change in order to become like an evangelist or a prophetess or a teacher or whatever, that he, if he can set us on a pursuit of not being us, but that we have to be somebody else, what he's doing is he's just rendering useless the gift of God that is in you and me. Now, before you get too far and think, well, but, you know, like some of these evangelists are going to the nations. And they're amazing. And if that's their gifting, yay, God. But that doesn't mean that God's calling you to that. You see, we live in a world system where the weak are marginalized. The poor, you know, are kind of, we just kind of put them down. You know, the foolish are just kind of ridiculed. But in the kingdom of our God and our Father, in 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29, Paul writes that he chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the poor things to shame the rich. And so when we start to understand that the kingdom manifestation, the kingdom attributes, the value of the kingdom is completely different than the value of the world system, that could actually free us from this pursuit of trying to compare ourselves with everybody else, trying to manage life, trying to be like somebody else, feeling insignificant. I truly believe the more that the Father's love comes to me, the more it permissions me to be me. And I can experience the Father loving me, whether I'm playing with my kids in the backyard or I'm going to the nations. You see, I truly believe that the Father wants to encourage you today and me, because I'm absolutely looking right at myself in the reflection, that he is jealous for you to be you. You see, if we see a kingdom like the world system, oftentimes what I believe we do with the best of intentions, but what we do in the Christian realm is we just overlay the world value system onto Christianity. And then the rich are the powerful, the bold, the beautiful, and then we live under the shadow that we all need to change in order to become lovable and to be effective and to be valued. And one of the things that I continually ask the question that I understand, we all, you know, make an acknowledgement to Matthew 18:1-5, where you know, Jesus' disciples are arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And then he says, well, okay, I'll show you. And he says, bring a little child to me. And it was a little child, so they had to carry the little child to him. And he said, take a look, unless you change and become like little children, you're going to miss the kingdom, because it's those who are childlike heart and the little children are considered the greatest in the kingdom. So if we think that the Father's value system isn't the value system that we think it is. Now, does he care about the nations? Of course he does. Does he care about ministry? Of course he does, because every person represents a person. But he cares about you and I so much that he wants us to be free to be who he created us to be. And for some of us, that may be going to the nations. Or for some of us, we may go to the nations one day and do web stuff the next day. But no matter what we do, it doesn't define who we are. We are sons and daughters to Almighty God because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of his Father's great love for us. And the more that we can really, really start to see this, I truly believe that God is going to give us freedom in a way just to be who he made us to be. You see, we have this Greek mindset often in Christianity, and the Greek mindset is we compartmentalize our life. We have our spiritual life. We have our work life. We have our family life. We have our devotional life. We have our recreational life. We have all of these different boxes. But in the truth is, we are spiritual Jews. We are Hebrews, and with a Jewish mindset, with a Hebrew mindset, everything's sacred. When you go to work, it's a living sacrifice. When you're playing with your kids, when you're watching your grandchildren play soccer, it's all worship. You see, I truly believe that the Father wants us to be able to be free to be who he created us to be, and stop being distracted by other people. Now, it's great to be encouraged by everybody and on all the unique attributes of the body of Christ. Absolutely. Just take in everybody's gifting and receive it and be blessed by it, and you be a blessing to them. But my encouragement is never, ever, 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 ever try to be anybody other than who God created you to be. You see, we are called to run our own unique race. I am not called to run your race, and you're not called to run my race. And in Hebrews 12, where the author of Hebrews says that, you know, let us throw off the everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and run with perseverance the race marked for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You see, the thing is you have a lane in that race, and I have a lane. Now, could you imagine how crazy it would be if you and I were going like this, we're zigzagging, and you're running in my lane, and I'm running in your lane? I'll tell you, we wouldn't go anywhere. But when you run your race, and I run my race, I truly believe the Father is just pleased with that. And if if it's quantified by, you know, ministry, great. But if it isn't, great. It's all good because we're sons and daughters to the Father. I don't know if this makes sense to you guys, but for me, this is a struggle I've had all my life because I have been measuring, and I, for those who know me, Mark knows me real well, I am a numbers junkie. I love numbers. I've measured, starting at 7 years of age, I was fighting in judo tournaments, and so my identity was absolutely just connected with my success on the judo mat. I received all kinds of awards in business and in school growing up. In the newspaper business, we had 305 publishing days a year when I was working in there. I managed 7 different departments, so that's 2,100 measurements a year. I have had my fill with measuring. And of course, in church life, we can measure church attendance and the program success. And even in the Father's love ministry, with what I do, what we've been doing for almost 20 years now, there's measurements on how many countries have I gone to? How many meetings do I do in every country? How many visitors do I get to one of the 6 websites that we come? How many testimonies we have? What is the response in every meeting? If we're not careful, we just get this whole kind of crazy thing going on, at least for me. Maybe I'm the only one. But I know because this is a tension that I have struggled with. And I truly believe that the Father wants us to come into a place in His love that sets our hearts at rest. That we are free from comparing ourselves with other people. And I really believe the more that we are free from that, the more that it will actually free us to celebrate other people. Because we won't be threatened by them. We will say, man, I think you're awesome. Your ministry is great. Your life is great. I love how you're staying at home with your kids and just being a mom and just doing it, then we cheer each other on in whatever calling we're in. Mark Mark's a brilliant example of that. He manages an accounting practice and he's traveling the world and he's doing webcasts and he's doing all kinds of media stuff and he's got a in my mind a professional photographer as far as his gifting, and so he's got all of these things and they're just so moving in and out in his life. It's like it's seamless. But the problem is if we say, okay, well, what is the accepted role of life or ministry or whatever, and we start comparing ourselves to other people, then we could start thinking, okay, well, maybe I shouldn't do that, or maybe I should do more of this, or maybe I shouldn't, tell so many crazy, embarrassing stories or whatever. Like I do, I've got, and of course I wouldn't have time and space would prevent me from talking about my crazy life and all the embarrassing things that have happened in me. But I really believe that the Father is so longing for His kids just to be convinced that their life is enough. And that we were created for the Father's pleasure. Then when you are you, it just brings your Father joy. When you think about an analogy of a farm, Jesus talked about John 15. He says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." If a farmer planted pear trees, so his intent was to plant a field of pear trees, what do you think he would think if he came out at harvest time and there was bananas on the pear tree? What would he think? He'd go like, "That wasn't my intention." You see, a farmer plants pear trees so that they can have pears. The farmer who plants banana trees does it so they can have bananas. You see, I truly believe the fruitfulness that brings glory to the Father is when you and I live in His affirmation and His acceptance and His love. And then out of that place, we are just ourselves. And of course, I believe the ultimate biblical definition of fruitfulness is Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, and faithfulness, and self-control, and on and on. And yes, Sebastian, as you mentioned there, that being yourself does require courage. See, because there's an issue that what happens if people don't accept you? What happens if you're not enough? What happens if you disappoint people? Well, and I think that's a risk. You see, I come from a long line of people pleasers. My mother was a people pleaser. My grandmother was a people pleaser. We were taught this amazing ideology that you live your life for other people. It sounds Christian, but it isn't. You live for everybody else. You make everybody else happy. And, you know, like it sounds like this, you know, selfless life. But it isn't. It is actually a life that is causing absolute imprisonment. Because if I live for, maybe I can please one person. You know, if I've got one person in my line of view. But what do you do when you have two? What do you do when you have five? What do you do when you have 100? Who do you please? You see, I truly believe the Father wants you to be a pleaser of God and not a pleaser of man. It doesn't mean we are rude and ignorant and you know, if anything, it's on the, you know, love brings us to sacrifice. But I think true love brings us to sacrifice in a way where we keep the integrity of who He made us to be. You see, one of the struggles I've had, and Mark knows this from just us hanging out so often, is I have a hard time describing my life, my ministry. You know, when I became a Christian at 15 years of age, I felt called in the ministry. My only grid for ministry at that time was pastoral ministry. I started the newspaper business in advertising and when I was 16 years of age. I worked in an advertising department, and I told my parents before I started the job that I believed that this was my Bible school. And I, at 16, I had no idea, but I really believe I was making a prophetic declaration. Now, I didn't realize that, you know, maybe I'm a bit of a slow learner because I was in Bible school, the newspaper business, for 19 years. But during that time in the newspaper business, God trained me as a son in secular media. And it wasn't until years later that I was able to understand that He gave me authority in the media realm based on Him training me in secular media. Even after 19 years, you know, in the newspaper business, I was, you know, an executive for the company that I worked for, and I left. But my only grid for ministry was pastoral ministry. So what did I do? I went and became a pastor at our home church. But after that, it was like, you know, it was like King David, you know, before he was king and he was a teenage boy, and King Saul puts his armor on him before he goes to fight Goliath, and David says, you know, this doesn't fit me. I can't go out and fight a giant with this stuff. I just give me some rocks in my slingshot and I'm good. And so when I was pastoring, it was like, I thought this was ministry. This was my only grid of understanding of what my full-time ministry might be. And yet it didn't feel right for me. It didn't sit well. I honor pastors. It's an incredible calling. But after 3.5 years, it was like, you know, it wasn't me. But, you know, in that time, I came into this revelation of the Father's love. It transformed my life. And I just wrote this simple sermon illustration called Father's Love Letter, you know, for a Sunday morning. It wasn't meant to be anything else. Put it on the internet, and, you know, it kind of got out of hand. And I ended up leaving pastoral ministry, going into the Father's Love ministry. And that was back in 2000. But even in that, you know, I started to struggle with this feeling of, you know, being, you know, influenced by, you know, just, you know, champions, Jack Winner and James Jordan and all these great men and women of God. And I'm going like, you know, like I started to try to measure myself through other people. But the truth is that I'm a one-off work of art, a masterpiece from God, and so are you. And so any time when I had tried to live my life through the expression of another person, no matter how wonderful their lives were, it just started to mess me up. It started to bring condemnation. It started to bring shame. It started to bring guilt. It started to me to question who I am, all those other things. And it's like in my life, and this is where I'm really talking about today, is that the Father has been relentless about bringing me back to this place of saying, be yourself, son. I like the you I made. You know, there's a philosopher that said that every person who was ever born was born an original. But the tragedy in life is that most of us die copies. You see, I truly believe that today the Father wants to encourage you and he wants to encourage me. That it's wonderful to be, you know, blessed by brothers and sisters and know that we're part of a bigger family. But if you're a thumb, don't you ever try to be an ear. It doesn't bring honor to God. It doesn't bring honor to you. I just pray that God would bring an awakening and a permissioning to the very core of your being to be you. Because God only made one of you. And oftentimes, I truly believe the way that we know the things that, you know, who we are is what brings life to you. You know, living from your heart. You know, Eric Liddell in Chariots of Fire, when in the movie, and you know, he was an Olympic racer in the 30s, and one thing that he said is, he said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. And my question for you is, what brings pleasure to you? Where do you lose track of time? What are the things that you, where you come to life? You know, oftentimes in the Christian realm, we learn to not trust our hearts. You know, we quote Jeremiah that the heart is exceedingly wicked. Who can trust it? But that is an old covenant paradigm, gang. Ezekiel, even in the Old Testament, says, God says himself, I will remove your heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you, and I will put my spirit in you. So I just want to encourage you that, you know, if there is a place in your life where you can ask the Father, tell me who I am, to show me the uniqueness of my life, free me from looking to the right and to the left and comparing. You know, celebrate the diversity and the uniqueness of every brother and sister, but don't try to be them. And my prayer for each and every one of us is that we would stop measuring, stop comparing, stop going through this grid, know when the media is actually influencing us and talking to us. And you know, it doesn't take long to go through a Facebook, you know, you're the streaming on your wall, and you've got all these opinions and conferences and things and teachings and this and that. And it goes on. And I mean, if you're not careful, you're going to get overwhelmed and you won't have a clue with who you are. I truly believe that the Father really he's very jealous for this for you. Not because he's looking for you to do something that, you're not a servant in his house, you're a son, you're a daughter. And he wants you to fulfill his plan and his purpose and his destiny. And only you can do that. You see, the anointing that God has for you and for me cannot flow through some false projection of what that is. You know, I love Bill Johnson, but I'm not Bill Johnson. If I try to be Bill Johnson, I'm not going to be Barry Adams. And so who is Barry Adams? Well, I'm still figuring that out as I go, but I know I'm a much loved son of the Most High God. I'm a little boy with a big dad. I draw cartoons. I create comic books. I write blogs. I love to think outside of the box. I do a little bit of speaking. I travel a little bit, but I am not defined by any kind of form of ministry where that it brings limitations. So I question to you as I wrap up today, would you be willing just to be able to just ask God himself to say, would you tell me who I am? Would you show me the things in my life, the areas in my life that perhaps I've got distracted or I've lost the sense of myself in it? Or would you awaken the areas that perhaps as little kids, God, and that you knew who you were more then than you do now? And that the Father wants to awaken those things in you. And you see, it's not about power. It's not about wealth. It's not about education. It's not about like the orphan world systems, just the pecking order and, you know, all those crazy things. It's just about you being you. And God has chosen the weak. He's chosen the foolish. He's chosen the poor. So to me, that's great news because I qualify. And if I qualify, you qualify. So I just want to just kind of close with just a prayer for you guys. And again, I speak as someone who I feel the tension of this. And I'm not over the hill with that. I'm over the hill with my age, but not, I'm not finished with this one. And it, you know, it, every time I get up to speak to a group of people, there's another opportunity for me to just lean into the Father and say, Father, would you tell me who I am? And he always does. He says, son, I love you. You know, just do you, you know. You don't have to try to be anybody else. Just do you. You're good. You make me happy. So I just want to pray. And if any of this makes sense to you, maybe the Father will, I'm just asking that he turns the light on for all of us in some area of our heart that is like, wow, you know, I've been trying to, like when Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, he didn't say he didn't mean to be Paul, you know. I want you to be Paul the Apostle. He just said, see how I follow him and do the same. So, Father, I thank you that you have never made the same thing twice. And I just pray now that your sons and daughters around the world who are listening to this message would begin to understand at a deeper level today than they did yesterday just how much joy they bring to your heart. Just being themselves. And so, Father, I pray in a world system, in a ministry system, in a culture where we're so many voices are trying to tell us who we are, I just pray that all those voices and those distractions would just be silenced now in the name of Jesus, and you would speak to your kids. And you would tell us, each and every one of us, who are we, Papa? Would you tell us again how much you love us? Would you tell us again who we are? How unique we are? And it's not measured by achievements. It's just measured by us being true to who you called us to be. That's it. So, Father, I pray right now that you would bring freedom. In the name of Jesus, I pray for freedom. I pray that whom the Son sets free is free indeed to be the one of a kind, spectacular, fearfully and wonderfully made creation that you created each one of us to be. Wow. So just take a deep breath in, breathe in his love. I just want to encourage you. As our dear friend James Jordan says, the Father not only loves you, he's loving you in this very moment. And I just pray right now that you would experience his love, you would experience his affirmation. I just believe the Father would say that he is your covering. You don't have to make fig leaves to cover your shame. He is your covering. He said, in Isaiah 61, verse 7, instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion of their inheritance. And Father, I pray for anybody who struggles with people pleasing, with being afraid that they might be rejected. Father, I just pray that perfect love would cast out all fear now in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for the courage to be ourselves. I pray for each and every one of us to have the courage to be true to you and to who you made us to be. Would you just cover us, Lord? Love covers. And I just pray that you just cover all of our insecurities as we learn to grow in that one-of-a-kind, unique expression of your image that each and every one of us are. Wow. All creation is groaning for this. All creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. And all God's people said, Amen.